like when two guys do preaching? I don't know, but we're about to find out. I'm excited, and I hope you are as well today. Let me say something real quick. I noticed after I printed the bulletin, does that mean I need a head button?
No.
Okay. After I printed the bulletin, I do this funny thing where, in order to set things up when I don't have them filled in yet, sometimes I'll put question marks or highlights or random things. And in mentioning in the bulletin that our offering above our budget today would go to mission work, I threw a random number in there that I meant to go back and fix, but I never did. So whatever number I put in there, I noticed yesterday was not right. But that's fine. Delers know what it is, so they'll figure that out. I'm really looking forward to hearing what Doug has to say. Doug is going to be updating us on mission work that we have been supporting. And some of the mission work we have been supporting for years. Some of it we have just picked up a little more recently. We talk about some of these folks and their work and their families throughout the year. But this Sunday gives us an opportunity to really focus on the efforts that we're making outside of this congregation, the efforts that we're making through our prayers and through our financial support of these works. And they are good to keep us updated with what's going on where they are. So he's got some updates from each place. The elders thought it would be good if I also would participate a little bit. And so what I thought I would do is, Doug's scripture reading came from Matthew 28:16-20. And I wish that I could take credit for the outline that I'm about to share with you. It's not mine. It's not original with me. It comes from the late Brother James Burton Kaufman. But I want to start. I'm going to try not to take up too much of Doug's time here, but I'm going to start by asking you a question. I want you to ponder for just a second. And maybe you've never thought of this before. This would be something worth considering. It works not just for this statement of Jesus. It really works for almost any statement of Jesus in some sense. But let me ask you this question. If you had to come up with the last statement or the last charge that Jesus would give his disciples before leaving this world, let's say you were making up the story and you were charged with taking this last paragraph of Jesus, as it were, what he would say to his disciples. Now, it may not be exactly the last words, but it's basically the last words of Jesus to his disciples. What would you include? What would you have him say? What do you think he would have said? A person this monumental, with this much gravity, what would you have had him say? Well, that's what we have recorded at the end of the gospel accounts. And here in Matthew 28, one of those accounts, parallel with the other ones, gives us a glimpse into the sort of the last things Jesus would impress his disciples with. And when you look at it carefully, it's powerful. James Burton Kaufman described this, what Austin just read for us a moment ago, Matthew 28. He was remarking only on verses 19 and 20. Austin read from verse 16. But he wrote that these words are a whole galaxy studded with many of the biggest stars in the firmament of Christian doctrine. And he went on to note that he doubted there is any passage of similar length, quote, more freighted with divine truth. They are exactly what one should have expected, only far more, from the lips of a supernatural, divine Savior. He goes on to list 12 fundamental facts, 12 fundamental doctrines of our faith that are found in this final commission of our Lord. I'm going to go through those very briefly with you, and then that will segue us into the execution of that plan in our age, our time, and the work that we're trying to do both here and abroad. Number one, all authority in heaven. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven, on earth. First one, all authority in heaven. This teaches the divinity of Christ. If these words were spoken by a mere man, they are nonsense. And therefore, in this statement, Christ lays claim to status as a member of the Godhead. That is the central meaning and message of Christianity. That Jesus is God. Secondly, and upon earth. His authority is not only in heaven, but also upon earth. Christ is the head of the church upon earth as well as in heaven. God gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of which fills all in all. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. There is no true head on earth. This indicates the reign of Christ is going on now. These are the times of the, quote, regeneration, when he is reigning with the 12 in his kingdom, the Israel of God. Number three, go therefore and make disciples. Third thing, disciples can only be made by teaching, fundamental truth of the gospel. Thus, teaching as a prerequisite of discipleship is evident as one of the basic principles of our faith. Fourth phrase, of all nations. Fourth, here is the worldwide missionary program of the church. Here also is the worldwide brotherhood of all nations. God made of one all the families of the earth. Acts 17, 26. Number five, Jesus said, baptizing them. If nothing else, Stockman wrote, appeared in all the Bible relative to the ordinance of baptism, Christ's mention of it in this circumstance would have been more than sufficient to bind it upon all people for all time to come. Let me unquote right there. Have you ever thought about that? The fact that Jesus says it here, enjoins it, and commands it upon his people, had the New Testament never said another word, would have been enough. He goes on to say that Jesus Christ, the head of our holy faith, in this grand finale of his earthly teaching, that Jesus Christ, the head of our faith, in this grand finale of his earthly teaching, should be charged with having introduced secondary, subordinate, non-essential, and unnecessary commands, is a reflection upon his divinity. Sixth, into the name. Three names are given. We're baptized into the name of Father, Son, Spirit. Bachman points out it's called the name. Three names are given, yet they are one. God's unity and oneness are taught by this. There are three persons in the Godhead. Each has a name, but their name is one. Number seven, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, here is the doctrine of the Trinity. Number eight, teaching them to observe all things. The perpetual mission of the church as a teacher is implicit in these words. Here is the necessity for indoctrination. Whoa, there's a scary word. Indoctrination. Yes, we indoctrinate. We teach the doctrine of, do we not? We teach the doctrine of the Christ and the doctrine of Christ. Here is the necessity for indoctrination and grounding all the disciples in the Savior's teaching. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, the things that you have heard and seen of me, the same you commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Number nine, whatsoever I have commanded you. This establishes the identity of the true doctrine. It is what Christ commanded, and nothing else. The most important fact of Christianity is that it is of Christ. According to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, the true faith was first spoken by him, and not by any other. Number 10, and lo, I am with you always. This teaches the providence of God. God has not wound up his universe or the church and left them to run of their own accord. He upholds all things by the word of his power, Hebrews 1:3. Christ promised to be with his disciples always. Number 11, even unto the end of the age or the end of the world. This teaches immortality. Coffin writes, it would have been a vast comfort if Christ had promised to be with his disciples until they die. But this promise far exceeds that. He is still with Peter and James and John and all who truly served him in all generations. He is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, 2 Timothy 1:10. Finally, number 12, the end of the world. This is the doctrine of the final liquidation of the entire material creation, specifically the earth and all that is in it, 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to finish my remarks and turn things over to Doug here. The opening remarks that Kaufman made before giving this outline. The surpassing magnificence of this grand conclusion to Matthew's gospel is unrivaled by anything, even from the sacred pages of inspiration. This great commission, as the saints of all ages have been said to call it, constitutes the marching orders of his church for a day and to all eternity. It is a whole galaxy studded with many of the biggest stars in the firmament of Christian doctrine. It may well be doubted that many passages of similar length are more freighted with divine truth than are these words of the commission. They are exactly what one should have expected, only far more, from the lips of a supernatural divine Savior on point of departure to the eternal world of the Spirit and uttering one last comprehensive command to his disciples for all generations to come. That's why we are who we are. That's why we do what we do. And that's why Doug is going to share these updates and this message on our mission work today.
Thank you, Rick. And thank you, Church, for allowing me to do this. The elders asking me to speak. I'm quite excited about it, and when we first talked about it, Rick asked me, he said, you know, I know that you have a passion for the mission work, but he said, I don't know why, I don't know what brought it on, and sometimes I wonder why, and but the way it all started for me was, first of all, I guess that was my first slide, I want to thank you for all who participated in Walk for Water yesterday, that our goal was to raise $7,500, and last account I heard we were over a little over $11,000. So that's still not quite enough to drill one well in Kenya, but it's getting close, and hopefully we'll have some updates on that soon. And, but thank you for that. But the way I got involved in this is 2015, I think it was, Keith Call had come back from his third or fourth trip to Kenya. And he showed the presentation, talked about a drip irrigation seminar that he had worked on. And I thought, well, that looks interesting. That's, you know, something physical I can do and something I can have some confidence in, I think, to lend a hand on. And, but then at the end of his lesson, he said, we need people to go. He said, we need people. I was at Northwest. I said, Northwest, we need some of our members to go over and encourage the brethren there. So we could really use you. And after a service, I told Mary, I said, you know, I think I might have an interest in that. And she said, well, you need to go get your heart broken. And I didn't know how true that was. And so I said something to Keith, and about 2 weeks later, one of the other elders said, so I hear you're going on the next trip. And at that point, I was committed whether I wanted to or not. And it was so good for me that I learned so much, and I met so many great, wonderful people that made my life better. Let's see, after in 2016, I went on the first trip. And we went to so the things that we did. We worked at the youth camp. And Lance talked about the other night going to a youth camp when it was primitive. He hasn't seen primitive. I think, if I remember right, there were around 800 young people there. This year, there were over 1,000. And instead of beds, they have mats.
and I think they had around 500 or 600 masks for 800 children. So they roll them out, and you better like the people that you're bumping with, because you know you're going to be sleeping close. And the menu never changed every day. Well, I guess one day they had rice and beans, the next day it was beans and rice. And one day they brought me a little salt to put on it, and that made it so much better. The next day we didn't have any salt, and so I need to go back and get some. So I went back to find where the salt was. The salt was in a bowl at the end of the line, which every one of those 800 kids went in, dipped their fingers in, and sprinkled it onto their rice and beans. So it was a little different than what we had by our standards here. Also, there's two towns there. There's Wagusu and Nadwara. Wagusu is a gold mining town, and so it's dusty, noisy, dirty. And Nadwara is a fishing village, and both of these are on Lake Victoria, close by Lake Victoria. And also got to attend the Kenya School of Preaching graduation ceremony, which was just such a blessing to be there and to see that. Most of these people, a lot of these guys are farmers, so they'll go to school for 3 months and then go back home and work for a couple months, and then they'll go back until they finish. And they come out with a graduate or a bachelor's degree, and it's through Kenya or through Bear Valley Institute in Denver, Colorado. And the next year, 2018, I got to take Mary with me, and the ladies were just so thrilled. Over there in Kenya, it's a very patriarchal society. Sometimes the ladies are left behind. One of the guy that's the president or the in charge of the director for the Kenyan School of Preaching, he said that he doesn't cook. And Mary asked him, so what would happen if your wife got sick and couldn't cook for you? He said, I'd go to my neighbor and tell them that she needed to make food for me. So it's, you know, way different society than what we live in. We also conducted a drip irrigation seminar teaching people how to get through some of their drought seasons that they have. We went back again in 2020, and that was a little different. Keith had gone on to East Sparta, and so I was handed the reins for that one, did the planning and everything, and that'll bring you to your knees. And but again, we went to Wagusu, Nagora, in a little town called Yuguru. We spent a day there, and what we do when we would go on these trips, we would go door to door, and we'd meet in the morning, eat a little breakfast, and then we would go door to door, and just all of it walking, and as we meet and greet the people, I think there probably wasn't a time when we would go more than two or three houses before somebody would invite us in. You might be there for 45 minutes to 2 hours, maybe longer, because these people are just hungry for the gospel. They want somebody to come and teach them. Sometimes they might have part of a tattered Bible. Very rarely would anybody have a whole Bible that they could speak from. So here's where we were. There's a continent of Africa, and we were in Kenya, which is there, kind of equator runs right through it. We were on the western part of Kenya, say areas where those stars are around Lake Victoria. Again, the question is why? Why do mission work? Why go over? Why spend the effort and the time? And why do that? Why, you know, what's in it for us? What's in it for the Lord's church? Well, I'm going to introduce you to some people and explain why and what we really get for the money that we spend. I'm not going to talk a lot about Don and Kathy Iverson. I believe he was here in April and gave an update. So the last newsletter we got from them, he said that he has made it. They were kind of back and forth on what to, whether it would hurt the work to appeal to try to get back into India, as he was denied entry. But they have made an appeal, and they've gone through with the help of a U.S. Congresswoman to try to get them back into the country. He traveled to Sri Lanka in August. So again, similar culture, similar society. But this newsletter updated, they had over 4,000 baptisms in June. And 11,000, over 11,000, almost 12,000 year to date. So that's, I mean, you know, and since then he's gone to Sri Lanka, he's done some work, don't have anything updated since then. In the continent of India and Sri Lanka, they're down on the tip of it. So there are other people that are still able to go, even though he's been denied entry, and he's still able to conduct meetings with the brethren over there through Zoom. technology is amazing. The first time I went, when I got to Kenya, I bought a phone. When I went back 2 years later, I was able to put a plan for like $10 a month on my phone, and I was able to call and do about anything I wanted. So, and even now, Mary and I will tell you, we hear from people in Kenya almost every single day. The next one that I'd like to talk about is Stefan and Monique Maillet. And I can't say it like he does with his French-Canadian accent. Phenomenal man. Rick said that he found him on Facebook and started following some of his work. And since then, you know, he told me about it and found out they've been communicating with him. And just an amazing young man. And say, there's where he is at East Coast Church of Christ in Irish Town, New Brunswick. It's about an 18-hour drive. I'm hoping to get there one day. And I think it'd be great if we could take some people with us, even. But I want to get there, go up and see him. He's actually coming to the States in October, but unfortunately his schedule's full, so we won't get to see him. But it's a good ways away. There's the church that meets there now. And it's like a good group of people. He's 48 years old. He went to the Southeast Institute of Biblical Studies in Carnes, Tennessee, graduated in 2019. And his wife is a homemaker, homeschooler. They have three children. I believe the middle one, Zoe, I believe she was just recently baptized. You know, one of the children on us during that. You see, he said when I in discussion with him and getting some information for this, they started meeting in their basement. And seven of them, which would be him and his wife, the three children, and his parents. And that was where they started the congregation there. And since then, they've grown to where they're 40 to 50 every week. They have several visitors that come on a regular rotation. They've had, we have 13 baptisms and six renewals since 22. So, you know, they're doing a lot of good work. They're still meeting in their home. They meet in the garage. They built a big addition onto their garage so that they can continue to meet and host everybody. And they're making a big impact in that area. And I love listening to his lessons. He's got a little bit different delivery style that he goes slow. We'll say that. Goes slow, gets off track a little bit, but it's very, very sound biblical lessons. He is a preacher at the East Coast Church of Christ. He has an Added Souls podcast. That's one that I usually listen to in there. He's got a YouTube channel. He's very active on Facebook. And he loves politics. He loves getting into it. And he is in a very difficult political situation up in Canada. It's much worse and much more restricted, I think, than what we have here in the United States. And he's trying to do what he can to change the culture there. And at one point he said, hopefully maybe one day we can become your 51st state. So next, Greg gets all excited about Second May, and he's just such a great guy. And I'm going to try to say his wife is Nessabong Akeiko. They are in Nigeria, so they're in the continent of Africa. It's on close to the equator, but it's over on the west coast of Africa. And then if we look at it, he lives, I believe this is the general area. Some of these addresses, they don't show up good on Google Maps, but the area where he's from, and he's 51 years old. He has training through mechanical engineering and project management, bachelor's degree in biblical studies, from African International Missions in West Monroe, Louisiana. Some of you are probably familiar with that congregation, that area down there. His family, CJ, you did such a good job the other day with their son's name, so you can go ahead and read off all six of them here for us. Three of them are boys, three of them are girls. I don't know which are which. I could go back and find that, but I didn't put that on here. His wife has a degree in home economics. His occupation, he's a preacher at the church in his hometown. There's also a couple other little places that he goes and helps out when they need help preaching. I believe he he was sharing preaching duties in their hometown, but he also said preaches other places when they need some help. He is the director of the Ramsey Bagwell Christian School, and if I believe, if I remember right, they have around 300 students there. Private schools are very big there. Government schools, you don't get a very good education, but the private schools, and if you can run them through as a Christian organization, and I know there's churches here in the country that sponsor this, but he's the director for that. And in his spare time then, during the summer when school's not in session, he works with the World Bible School. So the reason why I get excited about these guys is they are very, very active, always working, very hard workers, and, you know, they know their work, and they know their Bible. Here recently, in one of the newsletters, he said that he needed some help at the school. They had 300 students, but they didn't have any hymn books. And I noticed that. I said something to the eldership here, and they came up with, was it $400, I believe, was what they were asking for. That bought 100 songbooks. And there you can see the pictures of the songbooks. And I think they're the same book that we have in our rack here. And I'd like to, I have videos, but the picture was taken from it. I'd like to play this one, see if we can get this. So that was a note to the congregation here. They got these, and they wanted to give a big thank you. And then they also gave us this example. So you folks all had a part in that. It's like for $400, and, you know, the joy on these kids to have a brand new songbook in their hand and to be praising God with it. It's just something that, you know, it's exciting for me to see. And just he's in those today, and I know it's just, I can't watch those enough, and I can't see them enough. And just the trips that Mary and I were on, the joy in the children's faces when they would see us was just amazing. Next one I want to talk about is George and Rebecca Ngondo. And I met George on my first mission trip, and over the last 9-10 years, we've become pretty close. And he's such a good man, and I love him. I love his passion. I love the hard work that he does. Again, he's in Kenya there. And this, if you look in this area, he's kind of the southeast portion of Kenya, south of Lake Victoria. I have not been to where he is now. He just recently moved from another congregation to be closer to his family. He's 40 years old. He went to, as my Kenyan friends call it, Tanzania Bible College, which is part of the Bear Valley Institute again. He's working on his master's in through Kenya School of Preaching in Kisumu. His wife's Rebecca. And they had Byron and Martin and Audrey and Tracy. His occupation, he is the preacher in Waiera. He loves to go to other places, and where they go, they have a lot of gospel meetings over there, and probably, you know, once every couple months or so, they'll go to another location where they'll do the campaign work, and they'll have a gospel meeting, and he's very active in that. The church sends him monthly support, but he needs to supplement that, and so I believe it's a family business, perhaps at the sugar cane plantation, where he works along with his wife, planting, weeding, and harvesting. Rebecca had gone to school. She had gotten some training. I believe it was in medical. Mary said, "Oh, social work." And she was offered a very lucrative government job, which is in Kenya. If you're going to try to get ahead over there, if you're going to be above the poverty line, you need a government job. And well, she turned that down because she was going to have to leave her family. She was going to have to go away and work and then come back and visit them. And with their passion for the Lord's work and for their family, she was not able to do that and decided not to do that. And George wanted to make sure that you guys knew that. Again, Randall and Vicky Matheny. He's in Brazil, down in South America. And here's where we are. And it looks... he's down in the southeast corner, I believe, and close to Belo Horizonte, which is where Charles Wake. No, not Charles.
F.H. Gates,
thank you. Charles Wake was in France. So, but F.H. Gates, thank you. That's where he was. So, kind of in the same location. He is an evangelist at the Northside Church of Christ. He has he co-hosts, I believe, a weekly radio show, Open Your Bible. He publishes a Ghost Beat newsletter, and we share those on the Massillon Facebook site. So if you're not on the Friends of Massillon Facebook site, you need to get on it, because these things are posted regularly, and we put them on the bulletin board. They're hard to read. If you wanted them directly, you could let me know, and when I get a copy of them, I can send them to you directly so that you can see it if you're not on Facebook, or if you don't want the technology or whatever works for you. He's a contributing writer for Power for Today. I know some of you have that. And his wife, Vicki, hosts a reading group for women. Again, this is why we get involved in these, because these people, you know, we can sit here, we can worship, we can do things and put money in the collection plate, and it goes worldwide. These people, they're just amazing people. Next one is one that I want to talk about that it's not somebody that the church here supports, but somebody that Mary and I are very close to. I met him standing in line for food for the rice and beans the one day. He just happened to be in line beside me. And I got talking about him, or talking to him. He was, I believe, 26 at the time. He said he'd grown up in Catholic religion, and his plan was that he loved the Lord, and his plan was to become a priest. And I believe it was an uncle was introduced to the church and taught him, converted him, and so he went to Kenya School of Preaching. I'll have that on the next slide. And he was, that's when I said that we went and visited the town of Jaguro. Yeah, again, he's somewhat close to where George was located. We went to, it's called a compound, where they have like the family, it would be family property, and they just keep building houses on it. And we got to go there, and it was up on the side of the hill and overlooking a nature preserve, and just absolutely one of the most beautiful areas I've ever seen. And the church building is on their family property. And he was teaching in another small town when I first met him, but he wanted to move back home because his mother was not a Christian. And he said, I need to go back home and teach her. I want her to have the gospel. I want her to know the truth. And so he moved back, and we were able to help him get a house built on the property. And they have a lot of fruit trees and animals. It's just one of the greatest experiences of my life today that we spent there. And when we went in there and we had a worship service that day, they asked me to teach a lesson. And afterwards, we met several people we met, told us that we were the first white people that they had ever met in their lives. And it's just so we were in a very remote part of Kenya, where so many others, and, you know, other people that didn't have that experience. But it was just, it was a great place to be and great to be there that day. He's 35 years old now. He has his bachelor's from the Kenya School of Preaching. He's working on his master's. They had three children, Jimmy Rolex, and you thought there was only one Mary Klaus in the world. There's two. what an honor for that. They told us at that time that it was either going to be Mary or Douglas. They weren't sure which, and Mary got the honors. He just recently told me that they're expecting another child to be born in November. His occupation is a preacher. Not sure what the 65 is. Oh, that's their attendance. They have about 65 in attendance. And half of them are either children or youth. And I told him, I said, that's just wonderful to see. I said, unfortunately, here in America, with the culture, a lot of times it's religion has been kind of something that's become for old people. And not to get political, but I'm hoping the outcome of this, the events of this past week, the Charlie Kirk, that I'm hoping that some of the young people will be revived by that, as they kind of, you know, they have a martyr that they can follow now. It's something that they can relate to. And I told them, I said, I'm hoping that's the good that comes out of this. But they have a lot of young people. And he does a lot of campaign work. They love to get together with their brothers and sisters in different towns. And that they'll go, and like I said, you go from door to door, and the people just welcome you. I've had such great conversations with people. And to be able to go in and sit down and preach the gospel. And he's a very sought-after preacher, and he does some teaching at Continuous School of Preaching. I have one more, if you'll allow me, that this is, again, not somebody that the church supports here, but this is Monica Adaro. Mary met her on her first trip, and we've become fast friends with her. This is her young daughter, Talia, and she's a widow, and she recently found out that she has AIDS. And so she has her daughter in a private school, hoping to think that she'll be taken care of at some point. But I've seen her teaching Bible classes. I've seen her, and she's called into schools and to teach purity in the public schools and different things that she goes. So these are the people that you meet when you go on mission trips. And I don't want to talk a lot about her. Say that it's just somebody that Mary and I are friends with. But somebody, then there's lots of other ladies over there too who are very influential in spreading the gospel and teaching other ladies and teaching the young ladies how to be Christians. And that's something that she does. So everybody's favorite slide, the one that says conclusion. Yeah. And so why do we do mission work? And say that's what we've been talking about. And what is number one, we got to fulfill the Great Commission. Mark 16:15, and he said, and then go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we have read from Matthew 28. Again, go into the world and preach and teach. We can't all physically go. We all can't just hop in our cars and go to Kenya. It's, it's about 30 to 36 hours to get there and to get back home. It's grueling, but we can't all do that. But the money that we contribute, can go and can support these people. And they love us. And another one, Colossians 1:9, therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you were doing. I think King James Version uses the word comfort. I used ESV on this one, encourage. And these people are so encouraged when we go, when you can be there with them, when they can see when you go and you teach the same thing that they're teaching. And we live in different cultures, but we still share the same gospel. We still worship the same God. We still worship the same way. And we are an encouragement to them. I don't care why you do mission work, and more bang for your buck. If we're going to hire another preacher, if we hired somebody to come in here and work, I don't know how many tens of thousands it would cost us, but the middle class in Kenya is $500 a month. And that's all of Kenya, including the big city. So we get out into the rural areas where we were working, it's much, much lower than that. I looked up middle class for Nigeria, $400 a month. So, for a couple $100 a month, you can change people's lives. You can bring them up, out of poverty and make them so that they can focus their time instead of working in the fields or being fishermen or doing other things. They can spread the gospel. They can work and dedicate their time to serving God. And many people, as I said, are absolutely hungry for the gospel. Very rarely did we get turned away from somebody's houses. And George sends newsletters every month, or his report every month, and he'll have 5-6 people that he's studied the gospel with in such unique situations. One of the things I wanted to mention about Monica, when she became a widow, her husband passed away, Mary asked her about helping, if she could get government help, for being a widow. And the government or their local elders' advice was for her to become a prostitute. And, so that you can get deeper. And George had in his last newsletter that the lady that he was studying with, the lady in the congregation was a young widow. And her family wanted her to find somebody that she could be the second or third wife of this man so that he would take care of her. And it's just, that's not what we have in our culture, and so culturally it's different. And George said, too, that he's trying to change the culture in the area that he lives in by teaching the gospel, teaching the truth. and getting people away from those situations. How can we participate individually?
We can do it through prayer.
And I know, you know, we were posting on Facebook about the walk for water that we were doing. And those people were praying for us. I know they pray for us all the time in the work that we're doing. And talking to them when I was doing this presentation, they were praying for me. And, you know, that's the best thing we can do is pray for them. Another thing I'd say is direct communication and encouragement. You know, if you see some of these people, you read some of this, and you want to contact them directly. I know Stefan, he's always asking for people to, you know, hey, shout out, let us know you're listening, give us comments. You know, they're encouraged by that, to know that they have people following them and people doing, you know, that are interested in the work that they're doing, and say, we'll be edified by it, and they'll be encouraged. As I say, follow their communications, their podcasts, their letters, their newsletters, and all of them. Any, just soak up as much information as we can about these people. And the more we know about them, the more we will love them, the more we'll be able to participate with them, interact with them. And then finally, up here, encourage the eldership with the giving of funds. As I said, anything that's given over today, and you know, box is still back there, anything that is contributed today over the budget amount of $3,200, that anything over that will go directly toward the mission work and into the mission field. I don't know if they have a specific spot for it, don't know how much it's going to be. So again, any funds that can be given can be done for that. And you know, just encourage the eldership to, you know, continue pursuing after this. And say, I would love to get a group of people to go somewhere and do some work. And I know I said, it'd take about 2 days to get up to see Stefan. And I said something to Keith about that. Well, he has two daughters that live almost exactly halfway. And he said, well, you can go up and stay at our house, but they probably want you to stay and do mission work where they live. Because, you know, up in the remote part of Maine, there's not a lot of churches in that area either. So there's a lot of work that we can do. You know, not to neglect what we have here, but my screen up there said, you know, more bang for your buck. You've been to these places, and you know, people coming from a long ways away to teach them the gospel, it has an impact on them. The invitation, this hasn't been a lesson necessarily to pull you out of your seat, to encourage you to obey the gospel. I think most of us here are Christians, and most of us, that's not what this lesson was designed for. This lesson was designed to encourage you, for maybe help you look inward and see some of our brothers and sisters, and to know what kind of a life that they live, and know they're people just like us, and they need the gospel. And so if you find anything that's lacking in your life today, whether you've never become Christian initially, we'll give you that opportunity. If you have something that the church can help you with, that can pray for you,